It's good to be here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to your word this afternoon, this evening, Lord, we ask that you would speak deeply into our lives, that you would lead us deeper into yourself. Lord, that you would be our teacher and our guide. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and open your word of life to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, it's lovely to see you. If you didn't realize, it's actually my final weekend. So this is, as we would say in England, my swan song, my final sermon, this and tomorrow morning. In the nave. And I was sitting at my desk just a little while ago thinking, what word might I bring? What text might I use? Then my eye was caught by a very familiar thing to me that's hanging on my wall. And it is this. So that's probably up on the screen there. So this picture has been up above my desk in whatever Asian country I've found myself over the last 14 or 15 years or so. And this is a picture that my dear mum made for me in a text that she gave for me when I first came out in 2006, out to then, first of all, to Thailand. So this is very special to me, not just the picture, but of course the text as well. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's also very special because my dear mum used to live that out as well. So this has been a great encouragement to me over the last 14 or 15 years or so. And it's actually a great verse to be able to just finish ministry here with as well. It's a wonderful promise to live by. So that's my overall title for this evening. A wonderful promise to live by. But what does that mean? See, it does not mean that God will strengthen me to do whatever I want. That God will strengthen me to do what I choose to do. What it does mean is that I need to recognize that I need his strength in my life so that I might be able to live for him. And also it means that I need to be able to do that while I am content in God's will. And this is the context of Paul giving this wonderful promise here in Philippians. So we're going to first of all look at that. So Paul said in verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Then in case he thought that we might not believe him, he repeats his claim. He says in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, contentment, it seems to me, is a pretty rare commodity in today's modern consumerist world. And I think this affects Christians and the church just as much. In the world that we live in, we're bombarded by media sound bites, by media images promising us more and more and better and better. We're enticed by marketing ploys for instant money, instant success. That's why scams are so successful. That is why lotteries are so popular. We're pulled this way and that by demands in our time, demands on our energies, demands on our emotions. We're pulled this way and that by worries and anxieties about viruses and stock markets. I'm not retiring at the best time in the world at the moment for finances. But that cannot be where my contentment lies and my security. We're drawn into the myth very often that things make you happy. So we buy things, usually with money that we haven't got, to try and to get things to make us feel good, to improve our image, sometimes even to fill the gaps in our lives, because so often we can be empty. This is true in the world, but it can also be true for Christians. And one thing that seems as elusive as it always has been is true contentment. So where did Paul find it? Because that's what he's teaching us about here. Well, first of all, we note that contentment was something that Paul learned. It's not something that we can buy, it's not something we can win, it's not something that we can work for. All of that is the empty promise of our consumer culture. For the Christian, contentment is learned through the experience of living in Christ. And that is what Paul is outlining and encouraging us in here. So he says in verse 11 and 12, he tells us that there were times when he knew plenty. There were times when he knew abundance. There were times, he says, when he had more than he needed. But then he tells us there were times when he was in need. There was times when he was in want. There was times even when he was suffering hardship. And actually, Paul is writing these words to the Philippians while he's in jail, while he's in prison. He's in chains for Christ, as he says in chapter 1. So we can recall other times that Paul spoke like that. For example, in 2 Corinthians, remember he told a whole catalogue of things that he'd been through. He said how he had been flogged and beaten, how he had been stoned and pelted with stones. He told how he had been shipwrecked 3 times. He talked about being in danger often. He said he'd been in danger from bandits, danger from his fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, in danger from false believers, he says. He goes on and talks about how he was gone without sleep, how he had known hunger, he had known thirst. There were times when he was cold, times when he was naked. And through all of this, he says, he had found contentment in Christ. We're not very likely to go through all the sort of things that I've just outlined, but we do have our own circumstances that we often struggle with, our own difficulties, our own trials. And you see, those things can actually bring us closer to Christ or lead us away from Christ, depending on how we choose to deal with them, depending on where we choose to put our trust. And Paul's testimony is that he had learned the secret of deep down contentment, no matter what situation he found himself in. And he's not suggesting here that he's some kind of superhuman, super Christian, for which nothing is impossible. Not at all. What he's giving testimony to is that time after time after time, he had discovered that the Lord had given him the strength that he needed in every circumstance. He had discovered that bit by bit, test by test, circumstance by circumstance, that he could rely upon the Lord, even in the face of difficulties. And in fact, he says, that is the very place that he learned true contentment. You see, Paul learned to be Christ sufficient. To be Christ sufficient. Now, at the time of the New Testament, there were plenty of philosophers, and the Greek Stoic philosophers particularly, who were around, always giving their advice. And they loved to talk about finding inner self-awareness. They talked about the goal of the human life was self-sufficiency and self-fulfillment. And you see, the ego, the I, was at the center of their philosophy. And actually, it's not a lot different nowadays. So often in our world today, it's about I. It's about self-awareness. Even in the church, we can talk about self-fulfillment. Lots of books written on that. We talk about being blessed. We talk a lot about receiving. Nothing wrong with these things, as long as it's not all that we're expecting. We can even talking about getting from Christ, gaining from Christ. And you see, we need to take great care, I think, that we do not pursue God for what he gives us. And that is a trait in the modern church. We have to take great care that we don't seek after him for our own self-realization. We don't seek after God just because he can be an agent of blessing. St. Paul, knowing that his contentment was only found in Jesus and his relationship with him, said this. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he put it this way. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed into God's hands, that I still possess. And in 2 Corinthians, when Paul was again outlining some of the trials that he'd been through, that he'd had to face for the sake of the gospel, he talked about having a thorn in the flesh. Can you remember? And there, many times people have wondered what that thorn in the flesh was. And actually, it really doesn't matter. What he tells us is, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn away from me. But he, Jesus, said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Christ's sufficiency is our contentment. God's grace is enough. His grace is sufficient. His grace does not run out. John put it this way when speaking about Jesus in John chapter 1:16. He said, for from his, Jesus' fullness, we receive grace upon grace. And you can keep saying that, upon grace, upon grace. His grace never runs out. That's why Paul could say when his apostleship and his very personal integrity was being attacked, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, only in the grace of God that we can be secure. And I love something that John Newton, the writer of the great hymn Amazing Grace, once said. He was commenting on this text. And he said this. He said, I am not what I should be. I am not what I will be. But I am not what I was. He had a wonderful conversion. And then he says, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. He, like St. Paul, knew what it was to be saved by grace. He knew what it was to be sufficient in Christ. He knew what it was to be secure in Christ. He knew what it was to still be changed by Christ. And so can we. I wonder, do you know your self-sufficiency in Christ? Your security in Him? Because that's the only place that any of us will find this true contentment. So Paul was strengthened by Christ to live for Him. But he was also strengthened so that he might live out his Christian life in the way that God had for him. So my closing words of encouragement and challenge to you, I just want to draw out a few other things from this passage as like a challenge in our living our Christian lives. So first of all, Paul says, this is verse 2 to 3, to live in unity and harmony. This is a verse for all of us congregations that make up St. Andrew's Cathedral. In verses 2 to 3, Paul tells how two key members of the congregation in Philippi were causing divisions. They were causing disharmony. They were causing harm within the church. And Paul actually, when it says pleads, means he begged them for the sake of the gospel to sort out their differences. And then he talks about, and he includes a third person who he calls a loyal yoke fellow within this, who had to come in and to mediate and to smooth things out and to keep harmony. And you see, sometimes this is needed. So I want to say that disunity is always harmful within the church. So work your uppermost to maintain the unity of the Spirit within your fellowship. And none of that means comfortable compromise. It actually means radical trust and radical love and sometimes radical speaking. Because we might have to call one another to account. Sometimes that is needed. So I'm to say, stand firm in unity together. Then secondly, Paul says, rejoice. And then he says, rejoice. And then he says, rejoice, as if we can't get the point. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. The Message translation actually translates that as celebrate God. Revel in Him. Enjoy Him. In other words, praise Him for His goodness. That's why praise and worship is so important in the life of the church. The Westminster Confession, which was written quite a while ago now in 1643 in England, it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Christianity should be about enjoyment. In the 20th century in Africa, they would say to you, God is good. All of the time. All of the time, God is good. That's His nature. Be a cheerful church. Celebrate the good things in life. Enjoy your faith. Someone once rather sarcastically said to a believer, hold on, you're all looking up there at the moment. Okay, bless Him, Lord. Someone once sarcastically, who wasn't a Christian, said to a Christian, if you are a Christian full of love and peace and joy, why don't you tell your face about it? Sometimes we don't look very cheerful. We don't act very cheerfully. Sometimes we think being a Christian is the most somber thing ever. It should be the most joyful, life-giving, exciting thing ever. To be a welcoming and cheering and generous in spirit church. Let joy rise up in you, even though you're like me, an Englishman, you're Singaporeans reserved. Let's learn from our African friend. In an appropriate way, of course. But let joy rise up in you, even when the tears are not far away. Because actually in my life, I've found joy and tears very often go together. Be a cheering church. Encourage faith in one another. Cheer one another on. Encourage the best from one another. Keep thankfulness and testimony high on the agenda of what you do. So grow in joyful rejoicing together. Next, be confident in prayer rather than in anxious worrying. Already touched in this. In verses 5 to 6, Paul says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." The Message translates this as well, I think. It says, "Don't fret. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers." Shape your worries into prayers. You know, this is a real time of concern for our world. But remember, the Lord is here. That is not just a liturgical phrase to open a Holy Communion service. It is the greatest of our encouragements that we say to each other when we gather together. The Lord is here. So let us hold each other in prayer with the Lord in our midst. And whether we're going to gather in smaller numbers, we don't know what's going to happen. We always remember when two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the midst. Not just when thousands are together. Then fourthly, live in the peace of God. Paul says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, he will guard your hearts and your minds." And the word that Paul uses here for guards is actually a picture that describes a garrison of soldiers. A garrison protecting a city, a garrison of Roman soldiers protecting one of their cities against its enemies. He's not describing a lone soldier who is sleeping on duty. God's peace is not like that. It's a garrison of angels posted around us. The peace of God does not keep us from vulnerability. The peace of God does not keep us from the storms of life. But it does act as like this protection around our vulnerable hearts. So as you pray for each other, pray that you might have guarded hearts and guarded minds. Pray that for me and my family as well as we go off into our new life and make a new start. So sharing God's peace together. Then fifthly and lastly in this little section, live in the beauty of Christ. And I give that title from verses 8 to 9. Fill your hearts and minds with the thoughts and the truth and the beauty of Jesus. Let's listen to these words of Paul that have always stirred me. Verses 8 and 9. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's a great motto for today. The Message translates it this way. I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise and not to curse. Our thinking and our speaking matters so much. May this be a wonderful motto, not just for this time, but for us as a church and us as God's people. Let us be attractive Christians. Let Jesus fill our minds. Let him be our first thought and our last thought in all things. So encourage one another, brothers and sisters, in authentic faith. And then finally, and I just want to use our text here, I just want to apply this in a slightly different way, our passage. And I want to use it as a little bit of liturgy and of a bit of a prayer, and as we speak faith to one another at this time. So we want to use it as speaking faith and encouragement. And I want us to, as we speak it, also receive faith into our lives. So I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. So I'm going to say the part in white, and then I want you all to join in together as we speak this word of faith to each other. And then I want you to receive this truth into your life for each, every, some, whichever of the statements that witness to you. So I can witness to my neighbor through Christ who gives me strength. I can love that person who annoys me through Christ who gives me strength. I can face the fear in life that threatens to overwhelm me through Christ who gives me strength. I can stand up to the temptation in my flesh through Christ who gives me strength. I can defeat the sin that at times controls me through Christ who gives me strength. I can forgive that person who has hurt me so deeply through Christ who gives me strength. I can step out and get involved in ministry through Christ who gives me strength. I can pray for that person and believe that God will work in their life through Christ who gives me strength. I can receive prayer and believe that God will work in my life through Christ who gives me strength. I can be vulnerable and share with another through Christ who gives me strength. I can look forward to the future with hope through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Brothers and sisters, you and I can grow and flourish far more than we can ever imagine through Christ who gives us strength. St. Andrew's Cathedral and the 4:30 service, you can grow and flourish far more than you could ever imagine through Christ who gives you strength. So brothers and sisters, seek him. Draw deeply from him. Rely upon him in your weakness. That's where you find him. Share in the abundance of his grace that never runs out. Make him your sole sufficiency. Be contented in him. And then, with all of that, live fully for him. As you're standing, I just want to pray a prayer of St. Paul's for us, a familiar Paul, a prayer from Ephesians. So let's receive this as our prayer. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Father, may we receive your word of truth,
Lord,
your word of hope, deep into our hearts today, that we might be content in the fullness of your sufficiency, and in our weakness, live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.